Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Church, now that we've collectively declared, I heard you say Jesus is alive. I could hear you. You're loud. You're loud today. I like it. But now that we've collectively declared and celebrated Jesus is alive, we're going to take some time to explore the meaning, the power, and the implication of Jesus' last words on the cross before he died and was resurrected. It is finished is the theme across all Enjoy for this Easter. You see, church, we know how the story ends. Amen? Jesus is alive. The victory has already been won for us. And we celebrate that fact today. It is recorded in the Bible over 10 different instances Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was resurrected. 10 different instances are recorded in the Bible. And over 40 days, Jesus appeared and ate with the disciples and taught the disciples and prayed with the disciples. Now, this isn't a case of mistaken identity. You know, sometimes you're at the shops and you're at High Point and you look across and you're like, I think that was Aaron. I think I saw Aaron over there. Instead of Aaron, he's a very good looking man, but you know, it's like I think that was Aaron. No. For 40 days, the disciples met with Jesus, saw Jesus, ate with Jesus. Doubting Thomas put his fingers in Jesus' wounds. There is no mistake that Jesus was resurrected and is alive. My favorite instance is found in John 20, verse 19. And it says that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting, all right, behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. So a lot has gone on. There's a lot of turmoil. So they're locked inside, probably the windows shut, doors shut, because they're fearing for their lives. And then it says, suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Imagine that, candlelight, all the windows are closed, all the doors are closed, it's dark in there. And then suddenly, Jesus appears. It would have frightened the living daylights out of me. And then Jesus says, peace be with you. It's like, come on, Jesus, I had a heart attack and now you're telling me, peace be with you. Unlike the disciples and all the prophets and all the people that lived prior to Jesus coming, they didn't know that this word would turn out the way that they hoped for, how Jesus said it would. But we, in 2023, know how the story ends. It's like a cheat sheet in high school. Yeah, did anyone ever have a cheat sheet? The ones that you weren't, not the ones that you hid in your jacket, yeah, or wrote on your hands, but the cheat sheet you were allowed to take into class because the mathematical equations were too hard to remember. I remember doing religious ed in high school. I went to Heathdale. Shout out to any teachers or students from Heathdale here. And I remember religious ed. I was a teenager. I was always tired, as teenagers are. And I would take the time to fall asleep in religious ed. Or daydream, but mostly fall asleep. And I remember not paying attention at all, and the teacher would call me out, Christian! And I'd go, oh, what's going on? And I had no idea what he was teaching, and I had no idea what the question was, but I knew I had a very high probability, if I just answered Jesus in religious ed, that I would get the answer right. Now, maybe there's something in there for someone here who's looking and searching for answers. Maybe today, it's as simple as Jesus is the answer. I know it's such a privilege for us to know how the story ends. But today, can I encourage you that there is power in understanding the implications and the victory that has been given to us, to our families, to our communities, and to the church. when we understand the statement, it is finished in its full entirety. It reminds me, as I was prepping for this, it reminds me of a movie that I once watched by director Christopher Nolan. Any Christopher Nolan fans here? Maybe, yeah, we've got one, we've got two, yeah. I see that hand, I see, this is an altar call right here. And the movie starts at the end. So the first scene of the movie is actually the end of the movie. So right at the start, you know how the story ends. But to create context and meaning to that ending, the movie then plays backwards in sequence, and it goes through the process of how the character arrived at his final destination. And the cool thing is, in the movie, you get to see it through the character's experience, because he has anterograde amnesia. There's a word for you. And it's a condition in which a person is unable to create new memories after they've gone through a traumatic event. And in this movie, he can't remember more than 5 minutes. So up until the event, he remembers everything. But everything after that event, every 5 minutes, it resets. Every 5 minutes, it resets. So he's trying to discover, how did I get here, which is the end of the movie. And he's having to take Polaroid pictures. Yeah, shake it, shake it, shake it. He's having to write heaps of notes and keep them next to him. He's tattooing on his body the most important details so he can piece together the events of his life. And it got me thinking, how humans tend to forget so easily. We look in the Bible, the Israelites, and they've literally just seen the seas part. Has anyone seen the seas part here? No, no? Oh, well, in the Bible it happened, yeah? They walked through dry land, every single one of them, and then as the Egyptians were chasing them, the seas came back, they all drowned, they were safe. And literally, like several chapters later, they're complaining, where is God? I'm hungry, let's go back to Egypt. They were seeing, you know, pillars of fire at night guiding them, and pillars of smoke, you know, guiding them. And then several chapters later, they forget. And then you're like going, those Israelites, ye of little faith. But have a think about our lives. Have a think about me or you. Maybe not you, but I'm definitely me, all right? I'm going to put myself here. Sometimes we go to church and we're filled with faith and the worship was amazing. And we're like, yes, Lord. And the preaching was powerful. And you're like, yes, Lord. And then you're driving home and you're a bit of road rage. And you forget what God has just done. I remember being so expectant to go to church, and I was prayed filled, and I was like faith filled, and today's going to be an awesome day, and I'm driving to church. This was a little while ago, yeah? I'm a better man now. And I get cut off by a car on the way to church, and I got angry. I was like, oh, how can you cut me off? And I went and cut them off. And then realized I'm driving. They're in the back, in the rearview mirror. They're following me. I'm like, uh-oh. Follow me all the way to church. They turn down Lance Road, turn into the car park, park right next to me, and it's a beautiful old couple, probably on the greeting team. And I'm having to walk the walk of shame. Oh my goodness, how easy I forget. How easy I forget. So today, you with me? We're going to go on a journey of remembering what it is finished means for our lives. In John 19, verses 28 to 30, it says, Jesus knew that his mission is an important word here, was now finished. To fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So today's title is, it is finished. And I want to go back to the Greek translation of this phrase, tetelestai, and it should be up on the screen. And it comes from the word telos, which means to end, to bring to completion, to bring to a conclusion, to accomplish, to fulfill, and to finish. And we're going to explore three specific applications of that word for our lives. Point number one, if you're taking notes, because we'll forget. I just spent 5 minutes telling us how easy we forget. So if you got notes, take some notes. It is finished. This was Jesus' exclamation that he had finished the work the Father had sent him to do. That the work, having been fully completed, Jesus is able to bow his head and die. It is noted that this word was used when a servant was sent on a mission and then he later returned to his master and he would say, "Tetelestai," which meant, "I have done exactly what you have requested of me, and now the mission is complete." In Philippians 2:8, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus did exactly, not 80% of the way. And it was hard. We see that he was in the garden. He was sweating blood because he knew what was coming. But he did exactly what the Father had asked of him. In that moment when Jesus cried out, he was exclaiming to the entire universe that he had faithfully fulfilled the Father's will. And what does that mean for us? It means there's no need to strive anymore because the mission is complete. We need to stop striving in our own strength. We need to start trusting that the mission is complete. We need to ask for a revelation from God for this in our lives. What is it that we are holding on so tightly? What mission do we have in our lives that we are trying to complete and figure out on our own? Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel.'" Yes, I got it. "It is not by force, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies." For years, I strived in a particular area of my life, trying to help my brother. He went through 15 years of drug addiction, and I carried that like it was my responsibility. I strived to try, that was my mission, keep him safe. When he was good. I was happy. I was, yes, he's doing well. And then when he was not doing so well, I carried that, and I had no joy. And it stole the joy away from my family, from my wife and my kids, because I carried that and I strived with that. And it wasn't until a wise man, Pastor Tom MacDonald, said, "It is not your responsibility. It is not you who can change him. It is only God that can do the work in his life." And when I came to that realization, I released the mission that I had, that I was holding so tightly to, and God did the work. And I can joyfully proclaim today that this weekend, Easter weekend, both my brother and I have had the privilege of preaching on an Enjoy platform at Enjoy Church. Wow. At the same time as completing the mission, Jesus also tore the curtain in the temple that separated us from entering God's presence. You see, before Jesus spoke, "It is finished," the priest had to do a yearly and temporary sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he was both the Lamb and the High Priest. In that holy moment, as our High Priest, Jesus offered his own blood for the permanent removal of sin. Hebrews 9:12 says, "With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place." All right, hear this out. "Once and for all time, and secured our redemption forever. What does this mean for us? Stop going back. Stop trying to atone for your past. Stop living in regret. Stop living in unforgiveness. Stop thinking I should have done that or I could have done that. Do those life snippets sometimes play on repeat in your head? The curtain was torn. And it says that once and for all, once and for all, Jesus secured our redemption. So we need to stop striving and start trusting, church. And we need to stop going to our past and start believing that His blood has atoned for our sins. You still with me? Oh, that clock. Hey, you guys got that on double speed. Slow it down, guys. Hey, does anyone have a friend? We talked about shouting a coffee before, Tash. That was very good. I'm going to take that. But does anyone have a friend that when you go out for dinner or for lunch, they always seem to be the one that pays for everyone, yeah? And I'm thinking in my head, not this time. Not this time. I'm gonna pay this time. It's my shout. You paid the last four times. And you look down on your phone because you get a notification. And you look down and you look up and they're gone. Where they've gone? Maybe toilet break. Maybe they've gone to the toilet. And you're like, yeah, they went to the toilet. You say, I'm going to pay this time. And then you ask for the bill and the waiter goes, it's okay. It's already been paid for. And you're like, not again. How do I be more generous? This person, I'm not going out for lunch or for dinner with this person anymore. Point number two is paid in full. Live a life of generosity. It is finished in a secular sense. The word tetelestai was used in the business world to signify the full payment of a debt. When that debt had been fully paid, they wrote it on a parchment on which the debt was recorded and it was stamped, I won't break that, tetelestai, which meant the debt had been paid in full. This means for us that when one calls on the name of Jesus, His life and accept Him, His life and personally accept Him as His Savior, there's no debt of sin that exists anymore. This is why Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 13, "For He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased," listen to that word, "who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." There is nothing you have done, there is nothing you are doing, and there is nothing you can do that will outweigh the price that has already been fully paid for you, church, for me. So stop punishing yourself about your past and accept the freedom and the life that Christ has already bought for us. And when we do, there is freedom in that. What does that mean for us? It means that we start to live a life of generosity towards others. When we have a revelation of the fact that our debts were paid for us, it is transformational. This is a story. It was written by Victor Hugo, a novelist, about 150 years ago. And it's called Les Miserables. And the story is about a peasant named Jean Valjean, who has just been released after 19 years of hard labor in prison. He had 5 years because he stole bread to feed his sister and the starving family. And then 14 years were added because he tried to escape so many times. But he finally is released after 19 years and he's going around and no innkeeper would take him in because he has a yellow passport that shows that he was a previous convict. And he's hungry, he's cold, he's out on the street, he's angry, he's bitter, until one day he finds a convent and he's taken in by a bishop. And the bishop feeds him and clothes him and gives him a bed to sleep at night. But at night, he is overwhelmed with fear. He's overwhelmed with anger and overwhelmed with the fact that I've got to take care of myself right now. And he goes into the kitchen and he steals all of the bishop's silver cutlery, the plates and the forks and everything. And the bishop hears this and wakes up and goes into the kitchen, and Jean Valjean hits him. He's a strong man, knocks him out cold and runs. And then if we cut to the video, this is what happens next.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I've bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God. This exchange was transformational, not just for Jean Valjean, who was given a new start in life, but it was transformational because of the revelation the bishop had of what he had received from God. And when he had that revelation, he was able to forgive. He was able not just to forgive, but to go back and grab the candlesticks and give him more than was stolen from him. When we have a revelation of what God has paid the price for us, it is not only transformational for our lives, but it will be transformational in your schools. It will be transformational in your workplaces. It will be transformational in your community's church. When we understand the generosity of God. Point number three, as the band gets up, your turning point is your testimony. In classical Greek times, the word tetelestai depicted a turning point when one period ended and a new period began. When Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished," it was indeed a turning point in the entire history of mankind. For at that moment, the Old Testament came to an end, finished and closed, and the New Testament began. That cross was the great divide in human history. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was shouting that the old covenant had come to the end and the new covenant had begun. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6, it says, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, but have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. What this verse declares is there is no part of our lives that God cannot restore. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation, for our liberation, for our physical healing, for our complete restoration. And there's no area of our lives that God cannot turn around.